Courage or confidence. Oh, that's good. Anything else? Okay, are these from an English dictionary?
The first one to get help to is from the English dictionary.
Okay. Right, to persuade or to stimulate to the discharge of the ordinary duties of life. And I also got out of Vines to comfort, which we're going to find that these words are a little bit interchangeable in certain spots. The English dictionary, I also got give help or patronage, which kind of somebody mentioned help, I think. Okay, how about, ma'am? I'm sorry.
Anyway, I actually looked at the word that was used there. And
it where
was it? Okay. Calling to one's aid is the definition I got.
I got that on comfort. I didn't get that on encourage.
Well, okay, but it's all the same word.
Oh,
it's all the
encourage
same
word. Okay, well, I saw where.
It's from the same Greek word.
Okay, I saw where exhort and beseech were. But comfort and encourage both were as well?
They're either
para,
that word
para
or
kalio. I read same name.
Yeah, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-S-I-S is the word that is a form. They're all forms of the same word.
Okay, I missed that. I got the P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. The para part means to the side, and the
yes.
Kaleo means call.
The encourage was the one I just spelled, and it said a calling to one's aid.
Okay.
So that's...
And Vines?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, I completely missed that. I do have, under comfort, Vines said, a calling to one's side, encouragement with the alleviation of grief. And also, in the English dictionary, that word also leaned more toward easing the grief or trouble of, which basically, I guess, is the same as encourage or exhort or beseech, because it's a similar concept, but I guess just different wordings. Give strength and hope, too, which was the same as the English dictionary on encourage. And impart cheer, strength, or encouragement. Does anybody else have anything different on comfort? I guess the reason they're all here is because they are related. And there's minor differences, but for the most part, especially in the Bible usage, they're very similar. Okay, how about exhort?
The Oxford American Dictionary said, an address or communication emphatically urging someone to do something.
Okay. Anybody have anything different from that?
I could to incite out by words, to warn members, to encourage, to arouse to action, and urge on the thought.
Is this all English dictionary?
Yes.
Okay. All right. I think it's interesting that that particular word has warnings in the English definition anyway. But it also had to encourage. And the same in the Vines, I have to admonish or urge to pursue some course of conduct, which is basically similar to the encourage Vines, and then to urge toward or encourage. Anything further of English or Vines on that one? Okay, how about beseech? This is the one that my Vines said, literally, most of the usage in the New Testament to call to one side.
Well, it's the same. Because it's
comfort
the same
and
word.
Same word.
Same
okay.
Word.
Right.
In Vines. See, a family
and I even had, mine had to make supplication. So that's what I was saying last week, that it seemed more to me to ask for something. But when you request earnestly or beg earnestly, that could be for somebody to do what's right. And in fact, I had a couple of examples of beseech in the New King James, Romans 12:1, which we're very familiar with. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's not begging something for Paul personally. He's not begging him to, you know, give him something to eat or helping clean up his backyard or something. He is beseeching them to do something for their benefit, something that they need to do to be acceptable to God.
Urge and then, is having the American standard.
Urge is the word. Does anybody have a different word there in verse 1? Okay, and then another place you probably have urge here too is Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You have urge there as well?
In four.
Okay, so I guess there's lots of interchangeable words there. Well, the reason we're, you know, this lesson is on encouraging words, and I think all of those, well, every one of those would apply to what I'm looking at here as far as being encouraging. You know, you can encourage somebody or comfort somebody when they're having a hard time, or you can encourage somebody to live right or to straighten their life up and follow God's word. Or you can encourage somebody to be the kind of mother they ought to be, you know, or exhort somebody. So does everybody see how they're interchangeable pretty much?
And actually, I found that exhort and to incite out by words, I went over to 1 Kings 21, 25, and it's talking about Jezebel inciting Ahab to do evil. And so, you know, by her urging and by her words and things that she used, we see, you know, that Jezebel encouraged them.
Right. I guess if we're not careful, the devil is going to encourage us to do something that we know good and well we shouldn't do. Or urge us or incite us.
There's nothing in these words that say to do right.
You're right. It's just a word.
It's in context. But when we look at it in this context of reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering, then we can see in that context it's talking about where to do good. Our comfort and encouragement and beseeching and all that is to be for good.
There seems to be a sense of persistence there too, not just I want to encourage you to do so and so.
I think so too, because of the words urge in there, mm-hmm. Spur on, inspire, you know. I think that's a good point.
Persuade. You know,
mm-hmm. Persuade.
It takes
more than one sentence,
and,
right, sometimes.
Perseverance to persuade someone to change or to go forward.
It might take more than one conversation, too. More than one occasion.
Well, it may take years. You never know. It's something that you never give up. As long as they're alive, there's hope. Because I've known people that for years knew the truth, but never would be baptized. And then, you know, I mean, it's the same thing that happens, but it's all the encouraging that I've been done.
Comments before we go on to question 3. Okay, let's talk about some situations where others might need encouragement. Anybody have one?
When their spouse does not attend services.
I'm sorry?
When their spouse does not attend with them.
Okay.
Services, or they're not a Christian.
Okay. What would you do specifically to encourage someone like that?
Well, I would compliment them for their faith because it's an encouragement to me that they come without their spouse.
Okay.
I mean, sometimes throughout your relationship, you're pulling each other. You know, I've often thought if I wouldn't come, would Jeff come? And then that puts a big impact on, I mean, influence on me to him. It's just really encouraging to see. It could be that either spouse. We have them here that don't.
Having
support.
That's right. It's hard when you're by yourself. It's hard when you don't, you know, have some people have a hard time going places by themselves anyway, anywhere, you know, to eat or whatever. And I think people feel exposed maybe if they're by themselves or vulnerable at church or whatever. So I think it's a good idea for us to be conscious of that and to be aware of people who are alone and may not have the support at home that some of the rest of us have. You know, as far as a faithful spouse and a one that helps us live right.
Sometimes it's not just a matter of they don't go. It's a matter of they do everything they can to keep you from going.
That's right.
And they really make it hard. We've got women here who, one woman in particular, her husband would complain about how much money she spent for gas because she didn't live that close. And she would do other things to save money so he could not complain about her coming to services 3 times a week. Or he could complain, but she could say I can afford this, I'm a best student and done my things. And then it's sometimes it's, well, you know, I want to go travel, but there's not going to be any provision for worship. And you know that, and they tell you that. Well, then what do you do? You're, you know, you've got a decision to make. And do I justify it and say it's okay for me to miss this 2 weeks because I'm going on a 2 week vacation with my husband?
Well, there's other situations where the spouse prevents the member from doing anything other than just being at services. No social contact, no any contact with other members because the spouse is so demanding.
That's hard.
It is hard.
And I think Lisa had a good point. You start with credits. You know, I commend you and, you know, it encourages me. But, you know, to follow up with the exhortation and the encouraging to keep on doing right, you know, it would be easy for them to give down, you know, and to lose some of their faith. And so to encourage on with words that, you know, prayer and Bible study and continuing those things, you know, and for us to keep abreast of their needs, you know, and having contact with this person to encourage them. You know.
Right. It's real easy to get caught up in our lives and not think about the person that's having problems for, you know, say they are alone or they're struggling with a situation at home or something like that. It is for me. I think it's something that we need to be aware of all the time, to remember that there are people who need our encouragement, just need just a kind word every once in a while. You don't even have to do anything physical, like take them food or anything.
And to remember them in our prayers.
Right.
Because God, you know, we bring them before God, and that shows our care and concern. Plus, God wants us to pray for them. We all ask people to pray for him, that he would continue to preach. As he should. And so we should pray for others.
All right. What's another situation?
I put raising children. You know, there's, when you're young, and people are, as you well know, sometimes discourage you when you discipline your children rather than encourage you. And I think we need to, it's a very much an encouragement to me for these young mothers to come and bring their children. That's not easy, but it's very encouraging. And so I think we need to stop and thank our young people for being faithful and thank them for the good job they're doing raising their children. Because we've been there, it's not easy.
And it's hard to, when you're at the point some of these ladies are, it's hard to see to the other end. You know, where some of us other ladies are. And you know, you think some days you're not going to make it, and people like us know you are.
And in fact, you're told things like, wait until they're teenagers, as if what you're doing is not hard enough.
Part of that was, especially teenagers.
Well, listen, I thought once they were grown out of the house, it was done.
Right.
Yeah.
No.
You're never done.
No. I used to tell Steve that the Lord was going to come before my girls got to be teenagers.
We may make it, but will the teenagers make it?
The thing is, if you look to your brethren that you know have raised kids, say you're young and still raising kids, and you know that, you know, the job they did, and you can see hopefully good results, you know, with their in their kids. So that should be an encouragement to some of us. You know, you're talking about encouraging younger mothers, but it was always an encouragement to me to watch the older women, you know, and how they conducted themselves with their kids, and grown or still young, whenever. All right? How about?
And they're in raising children. Sometimes we have family difficulties within their family. They disagree on how you are to discipline your children. And are they disagree on your teaching them? They disagree because you want to allow your children to do things with the family members who are not serving the Lord, as you, you know, see proper. And so it's, you need encouragement. You need comfort from those, you know, who are around you that will build you up and say, keep on keeping on, you know, and don't get discouraged when your family members or your friends or whatever find fault with you or belittle you or make you feel guilty, you know, those kinds of things.
Because it will happen. I mean, it may not be a Christian, but it could be a Christian.
Yes. And, you know, Jesus says, and even promised his disciples, that even if they left families and homes and everything, that you would have many more. So, you know, it's a comfort to know that there is a family out there that you can count on to give you the right kind of support. And,
okay, how about something like illness? What if somebody has an ongoing physical condition? How can we encourage somebody like that?
Well, just checking on them, seeing how they're doing, calling them, visiting with them. That can be an encouragement. Let them, you know, just letting them know that they're not suffering by themselves.
And let them know that you are encouraged by seeing what they do nonetheless.
Okay.
You know, with Lynn coming to fight his pain.
You're
encouraged by that. We'll encourage them.
Okay, how about an in-depth interrogation about their condition?
That's not necessary.
That's not necessary. Excellent way to put that. Sometimes people think that's what would be encouraging to somebody. And I guess there are people in the world that want to go on and on and on about every physical thing wrong with them. But, you know, I think, or how about if you want to tell them about every relative you've ever had that had the same thing?
Blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, that's not necessary either, in my opinion. You know, maybe some people, if they ask you, do you know anybody that's ever had this? That might be different. But I think that can be discouraging. I think we need to be real careful about that. And just, you know, try to do something to keep the person upbeat, to help them out with physical things. You know, do they need their house cleaned? Do they need help getting groceries or whatever? And, you know, sometimes when somebody's in the hospital, you know, do they really want you to come and stay all day? There are situations where somebody needs somebody with them. They cannot be alone. But do you need to go and sit all day? We need to think about that by condition. I mean, by situation, as per situation. Is that the best thing? You know, is that going to really help that person? Lisa, what were you going to say?
Well, I was going to say that you could pray with them.
That's a very good
point. I mean, people pray over the phone. I don't see anything wrong with that. Or you can go to visit them, pray before you leave. Pray with them at the hospital. I mean, just two people praying or three people praying has the same power.
Absolutely.
And
it could be an encouragement to you as well as
the audience.
Okay.
I think Jesus and Matthew, the 20th chapter in Luke 7, gave us a really good example. There were these two lepers, and Jesus, of course, you know, he's going to heal them, but what do you want me to do for you? You know, and so that's how he...
Now, what can I do for you?
What do you want me to do for you? Instead, you know, Jesus knew their plight. Jesus knew, you know, what he could do or would not do. And he also knew, you know, their heart.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, stepping out of, you know, knowing their heart and all this kind of stuff, you know. That's how he opened the conversation with these people, you know, that had a health problem, that had a need. And he asked, what do you want me to do for you?
Okay.
You know, that's the best opening.
Okay, how about people who are sorrowing over the loss of someone or, you know, the death of someone or even, you know, say the spiritual loss of someone? I mean, it's a little bit similar to the people who have illness. But I guess what I'm thinking of is maybe instead of saying, I understand how you feel, although there are situations where you would because you've been in that situation, maybe the best thing to do would be to say, I care about you. You know, some people really get up in arms when you say, I understand what you're going through. Because, you know, obviously if you hadn't walked in their shoes, you don't.
Right.
But if you have walked in their shoes, obviously you do. And so sometimes we need to think about how we put things. And sometimes people are real quick to tell somebody that's lost a loved one, it's for the best, or time heals all wounds. So if we can think, instead of something like that, that, you know, really just kind of over somebody's head who is grieving,
mm-hmm.
You know, everybody's different. Everybody needs a different amount of time. You can't really predict that. So, you know, maybe specific offers, which also would apply to the sick person, you know, maybe babysitting or bringing food or cleaning or inviting over, that kind of thing, is a more encouraging thing to do than just pass out platitudes.
Sometimes I find, especially with someone when there's a death, the best thing to do is not say anything. You go, just tell them you're thinking of them, you hug them, and you just sit with them for a few minutes, and sometimes they will start talking, and then they can unburden their heart, and they can say things that they feel. There have been people that I did not realize I was very close to, but when you sit and just let them talk, then when it's all over, they think you're wonderful, and you think, I didn't do anything. I showed up.
I remember when the Schindlers lost their grandson, we went over there, and she just talked. I mean, we didn't say anything. She just talked and talked and talked and talked. And sometimes I think that is what they need. Some people aren't that way, but some people are.
Well, the Maxine was a little bit that way.
When Lowell died?
Yeah, well, when we would go visit Lowell, Steve, you know, she wanted Steve to visit with Lowell and let Lowell have, because she felt like there was, that he needed time with Steve. And so she and I would sit in the living room and visit, and they would be in the bedroom. And she would just talk and talk and talk and talk. And I've known Maxine for years, and I've heard more words out of her mouth in those three or four visits that we made before he died than I had in all the years we lived here. And our husband served as elders together, and we would get together as elders' wives. But it was just like she was just pouring her heart out. And I really came to see her strength as a Christian that I never realized in some ways, just by listening to her talk. Mm-hmm. And so it's sometimes you don't need to say anything.
Yeah.
Just let them talk.
Some people think that when somebody dies that, you know, they just, you know, you've grieved long enough, you know, they have this time's up attitude, you need to move on with your life. How can that be, how can that be detrimental or encouraging for somebody? I think it can go either way. Bobby?
Well, I think that probably grief is the loneliest thing we ever experience, because no matter how much people want to help you with that, it's still... it's something that you have to do, mm-hmm, in your time frame.
And everybody's different.
Yes.
Some people might be able to move on sooner than other people. Some people it takes quite a bit longer.
Well, I mean, I watched my stepmom, and you know, you spend 27 years with someone, and like you said, you can't expect them to get over it just like that. You know, they spent 27 years living in the same house, talking, doing all this kind of stuff. And she still now, several years later, I'll catch her, and I do the same thing. Oh, I need to call Dad and Sue. We're going over to Dad and Sue's house. Well, that's not Dad and Sue's house. That's Sue's house. Or she'll get ready to pick up the phone. Oh, I need to tell Jim this. You know, there's no time limit. There's no time limit.
I agree, there's no time limit as far as remembering and that sort of thing. But as Christians, there should be a time when we can move on. There was a man in Port Arthur that Steve knew, and his wife, we visited with him several times when they were Houston when she died. You could see that man 15 years after she died. He could tell you how many days, how many years, how many months, how many days, how many hours, how many minutes before she died.
That's a little bit of an obsession.
He was upset. And he lived 15, 20 years after she died. And the members of the church, it was like a pall every time he came in. Nobody wanted to talk to him.
That's a bad, I mean, I don't think anybody should, wouldn't be expected to run out and remarry.
No.
But, you know, you're right. That's a little...
And you always miss them. It's not that you don't miss them, but at some point you do move all of your life. She was all he could talk about, the things they had done, how much he missed her, and he'd still cry and carry on.
Wow.
And, you know...
But what can you do for somebody like that?
Well, I think some of the members finally just told me, you know, this is not good for you, it's not good for the church. Didn't really good, but I mean, you know, I think sometimes this is part of the rebuking part. When you see somebody, you know, you hate to rebuke somebody for that, but, you know, after so many years, I mean, not that they don't still grieve, but I think I saw such great faith in my father when my mother died. He grieved for my mother, but it was like, okay, I did all I could for her. She suffered for 7 years before she died. If he took care of her, nobody could have taken care of her better. And the same thing with Steve's dad. Once they were gone, they grieved, but they moved on. They started serving. My daddy started teaching again. He hadn't been able to teach for years because he didn't know when he was going to be able to have to miss because mother was sick. But he got busy and he started off. And I think if we do that and look to what others are going through, that's what he did. And Steve said, you know, immediately he was ill. But he didn't sit around and mope and carry on. And yes, you can grieve, but, I mean, it's not like that's the end of your world. Your life goes on, and you need to remember why you're here.
Well, I think you made a good point. As Christians, we need to remember that, especially if the person we lost is a Christian, we need to be rejoicing. I mean, obviously we're grieving because we're lonesome and sad, but we need to rejoice for that person if they're in heaven.
We grieve for ourselves.
We don't grieve for them. Our loss. It's their gain if they've been faithful. Okay, what if somebody, Lisa touched on this a minute ago, but what if somebody is discouraged? How would we encourage somebody, say, about maybe their life or, you know, their faith or anything?
One thing you can do is also study with them, say, you know, you've got a biblical problem here. Let's see, try to figure out what it is. Is it their self-esteem is low? Is it a problem they're dealing with that maybe they need to build their faith in the scriptures, such as dealing with an unfaithful child? How do I do this? What do I need to do? Not that you're telling them what to do. Here's the scriptures. Here's the facts. You deal with them. But ask them, are you praying? It's amazing to me when I've sat down and talked to people who are discouraged and going through bad things, and you ask them, are you praying? And they say, no, I can't pray. Why can't you pray? You know, encourage them to pray. That prayer is such a powerful tool. And if you're not using it, so we can do some of those things. Find out what they're doing spiritually to build themselves up. And if we can study with them, or if they don't feel comfortable studying with us, encourage them to study with somebody else that can. Because that's where our strength is going to come from. It's not my words that's going. I mean, we can use words to encourage them.
Although it helps people to know that people care. But what is a lot of people's first reaction when they know somebody's discouraged, or first action? No.
Or feel sorry for them.
No, before that. A lot of people that they don't know what to do. So they do what?
Nothing.
They do nothing. And they, you know, they think, I don't know that person well enough, or there's nothing I could say that would help, or I don't know what to say, or... Yeah, that's a good one. I don't want to get involved. And as Christians, we need to give that some thought, because, you know, think about how much Paul encouraged all the people he wrote to, you know, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Romans, the Corinthians, over and over and over. And like Pat said, you know, if nothing else, just go sit with them and say, can we pray together? Can we study together? Can I pick you up for church? You know, sometimes it's a matter of just spending time with them, because maybe, you know, whatever their situation is, you know, they're alone and sitting and brooding over, you know, how low they are and how bad everything is. Yes.
One suggestion I would have is, if you know someone is going through something and you're the only one that does it, I would encourage you to go to the elders if this is a sin problem or a problem, because we had a situation here one time where one woman in the congregation knew that another woman's husband was having an affair. And the woman knew about it, and she was really going through a hard time. But the elders didn't know anything about it. He's still up reading prayers, waiting on the Lord's table. Nobody knew anything about this. He served as a deacon. And then the woman who knew about it was all upset at the elders because they didn't do anything. And they didn't
know
anything.
Hard to do if they don't know it.
And so, if it's a sin problem, you try to work with them, if you can, and resolve it without the elders knowing. But the elders are to see after these people's souls. And if they're in sin and they don't know anything about it, what can they do? And so, people, like Lisa says, they don't want to get involved. But if you are involved and know something, sometimes people will tell me, I need to talk to you about something and I need to keep it private. And I usually say, right up front, I will keep it private as long as I feel like we can deal with it. If it's a sin problem and I don't think we can deal with it, then I feel like the elders have a right to know. And if they don't want to tell me, okay, but I lay the ground rules first. And I do. There have been things that people have talked to me about that I never even told Stephen about. They asked me to keep it between me and them, and I did. And there have been things that people have talked to me about, and finally I reached a point and said, the elders need to be involved in this. It's not just your soul, but it's somebody else's soul. And so that's something we need to think about, that we do get in over our heads sometimes, and we need help. And the person we're trying to help needs to understand, I'm not trying to hurt you here. I'm trying to help you. And we have to do it God's way, not our way.
Okay. What if somebody's depressed? that's similar to this other stuff, but it could be over grief or marital problems or raising children or their faith. It could be over anything. But if you think somebody is, you know, seriously depressed, what can we do to help them?
That goes back to, you know, there's passages in the Proverbs. Mm-hmm. Lots about depression.
Psalms. Out there encouraging. Any of this stuff we've already been talking about, you know, spending time with them, talking to them, listening to them, getting them out. You know, can I pick you up for church? Can you want to go get some lunch? You want to come over? That kind of thing. Obviously, if somebody has a clinical depression, they need to see a doctor. And I don't know that anybody's here is equipped to tell if that's the case or not. Maybe so. I don't know. I'm not. I can't ever tell. But if it's something that goes on and on and on and they can't seem to break free of, especially those of us who are older know that that sometimes comes along with middle age. It's connected to hormones. Actually, you may know it because it's connected to hormones anyway when you're pregnant or when you're having a period or whatever. Any time female hormones are involved, you know, whether it's that time of the month or when you're pregnant, you know, any of that stuff. And so when they start leaving your body, you know, it happens to a lot of women. And, you know, sometimes you need a doctor's help. But in the meantime, we just need to be there for them. I think more than anything, the bottom line is just be there for somebody and let people know. And, you know, we've talked about this in a lot of other contexts, but if you don't know your brethren, how can you be there for them? If you don't know what they're suffering, if you don't know they're having problems. And to me, just being here today is a perfect forum because, you know, even if we just a few minutes we visit before and after, you know, I think we might know people in this class better than maybe some other people that we don't see as often. Or say, they sit up there and I sit back there or whatever, you know. So wherever we sit and whether or not we come to ladies' Bible class, I think it's important that we make an effort to get to know our brethren because, you know, sometimes things are going on in people's lives that you didn't have a clue.
I think you really hit on it when you said just being there because all of these things, illness, death of a loved one, whether you've lost your job, raising children, unfaithful family member, it's all harder if you have to do it alone.
That's right. And, you know, this is, you know, when people fall away and they think they've got all the answers and they've got it all figured out and they think they can do it on their own, and they are shooting themselves in the foot. I mean, if they ever do figure it out, I mean, it's going to be because they go back to the Word. And that when they cut God's people out of their lives, then they're cutting off one of their biggest assets, one of their biggest helps.
And they're putting God.
That's right. That's right.
I had to fall on the way down. And the thing that we can encourage you to do is, and the only thing that we can do is reprove them and exhort them to follow Scripture. Because Hebrews is very clear. If they're not going to listen to that, they're not going to take the blood of Jesus, you know, and treat it wrong. There is nothing we can say. We can coffee clutch, we can pray, we can do whatever we do, you know, till the cows come home. And they are not going to be found, you know. It has to be the Word of God touching your heart. And yes, we can encourage, we can, you know, we can not be harsh, you know, and that kind of thing with them. But at some point, I mean,
I didn't mean to minimize the fact that we have to have the Word of God in our heart. I just kind of take that for granted that because we're all here, we're trying to serve God. And basically, people who attend on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, you know, you like to assume that too. Obviously, there are things going on in people's lives we don't always know about that. But you're right that if God's word is not in our hearts, we can do all that all day long.
And even depressed, you know, if we can't excuse bad behavior. I know young women, you know, who have problems and everything, and if they continue to, just totally out of subjection to their husband, you know, just rant and rave, and, you know, and use language of children, you know, and they encourage them to get medical help, you know, but at the same time, encourage them to
get their heart right with God. Absolutely.
You know? And so, and we sometimes, you know, are afraid to cross that line, you know, to get into that, because we think we're doing them a disservice. And not understand. Yeah, I have been told more than once, you just don't understand. Are you're cruel? Yeah. And that's why people who supposedly serve the Lord. And so it's a hard line there. And so you pray about it, and you pray with them about it, you know. And you study, and you know, you need to work and help them to formulate, of course, the action. You know, sometimes they get, and everything's so overwhelming. So just, you know, just one course of action, you know, get up in the morning, say a prayer, read one scripture, you know, that might help you to overcome this. You know, meanwhile, take your medication, you know.
Yeah. The thing is, I think, you know, you said read scripture. I think a lot of times we neglect reading, and Steve talks about this all the time. How easy is it to get caught up in what, you know, we've got to get up, we've got to get the kids dressed, we've got to get them to school, we've got to get to work, or whatever we're doing, and we don't ever get around to picking up our Bible. And how in the world are we going to stay grounded in God's Word if we're not using the Bible? You know, yeah, we can get a lot out of a class, either this one or Sunday morning or Wednesday night, but the real roots that we need to put down aren't going to happen unless we're feeding on the Word.
How many mornings do you leave your room and never pray? Never ask God for guidance through the day, but it helps you with your children.
There's a song that said, "Ere I left my room this morning, did I think to pray?" That made, oh my goodness, that really sends chills over me, because it's too easy to do that. Get up and get in the shower and move on. I try to do that before I get out of bed.
Yeah.
But
another thing we can talk to people about when they're discouraged or depressed or whatever it is, their behavior is different in public than it is with their family. And if they can control whatever is depressing them or causing them their problem, if they can control that, even though they may need medication, even though it may be a medical problem, it always amazes me that they're in control when they're in public.
That's right. It's sometimes husbands who berate their wives will never talk to anybody else in the world like that.
Well, and wives, the same thing with husbands. Mm-hmm. The way they talk to their children, they don't talk to their children the same in public as they do at home. And so, but that's always amazed me, because somebody knocks on the door and it's, you know, instant.
That should really kind of be, our conscience should be pricking us a little bit there, shouldn't it? If that's happening to us.
I have dealt with one case that was... They just kind of became so withdrawn that I think they were about to pretty much tell them the problem, and they did wind up needing severe medical help. But,
wow.
You know, but I think everybody looking on could see that there was something. This
right.
Person,
but what you're talking about is when people are one way at home and another way out of public. To me,
well,
that's an obvious sign that
you
can control it.
And
that's not true. I don't believe that.
Paul wrote in Romans 15. Verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. There is nothing that's going to help us persevere and have hope and encourage us by the Scripture and one another. And we, you know, and as we serve one another in these things, you know, we can.
Right. I made a note here that if we rely on God, then others can rely on us, or look to us for help or encouragement if they need it. And if God walks alongside us in our troubles, then we can walk alongside others when they are distressed. Because, you know, one of these definitions, or the main definition, basically, is to call to one side when you need encouragement, when you need help. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1.
The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter for the apostles.
Yeah, that is interesting. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Deanna, would you read, please?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ.
You know, sometimes if we can just think back to points in our lives where we were struggling with something and somebody comforted us or encouraged us, you know, kind of what this is talking about, but the fact that we have God who comforts us through His Word and through our hope, through sending His Son, that we can be saved. You know, He deserves all praise, as we've talked about in other lessons, because He is the ultimate comforter. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:7. Linda, will you read that one? Get there.
5:7. Mm-hmm. Casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you.
You know, this is a verse that ought to be in the forefront of our minds all the time. Why in the world would we think we're alone in our suffering or nobody cares, you know, what am I going to do? When God cares for us. And, you know, you think back to Matthew 6 where it's talking about the lilies of the field and the birds in the air. If God cares for them and makes them so beautiful, why in the world would we not be just as, if not more important, because we're His children? To Him, I mean.
If you read farther down, verse 9, talks about the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by the brethren who are in the world. So sometimes I think we're the only one. We're the only one having trouble. And yet, He tells us to resist Him in our faith, knowing that other people are suffering the same thing. So sometimes we get in our own world. I'm the only one having any trouble. It's you know, God's mad at me and He painted it out of me. We almost feel like Job sometimes, I think. And if we really look around, our problems are really not nearly as big as they
can. You know, if we can just remember to tell ourselves, no matter how bad things are, that there's always somebody worse off. In the age we live in, with technology and where we know what's going on all over the world, you know, 100 years ago, that wasn't the case. But because we know what's happening in Iraq, in Iran, in Korea, in the Middle East, how women are treated there, you know, how in the world could we think we have a rough time here?
I just saw in the paper this morning, I didn't read the whole article, but evidently they're convincing women who have been raped to become suicide bombers. And well, what a good way to get a suicide bomber, rape her, and then tell her the only way to redeem herself is blow herself up and kill some other people. And so we think we live in a crooked and perverted country, and we do. We have great, you know, our government is not honest a lot of times. I mean, it's very prevalent now, but yet we really have it. We're blessed.
We do. We're very blessed. Beyond blessed. You know, typically teenagers have an attitude of, oh, you're too old, you don't understand. But I think that carries over into the 20s sometimes. I think what a lot of people think, well, you know, how could they possibly understand? And if you sit down and talk to an older person, you know, somebody in their 70s or 80s, and you really listen to what some of the things they lived through, you know, people who lived through the Depression, my goodness. And, you know, I think a lot of people think, well, this just pops into my head because, you know, so many people who are newly in love and newly married thinks that, you know, nobody else has had sex before, you know, they invented or something. And not just the good stuff, but the bad stuff, too, has been around a long time. And other people have experienced it. And we need to, you know, remember that and look to other people for advice and help, you know, with our particular situations. I also wrote down 1 Samuel 30:4-6, and then we'll quit, about, let's turn here, because I found this very interesting. It's about David. 1 Samuel 30:4-6. This is when, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive all the women. And so David and his men got there and to the burned up city and all their wives and sons and daughters were taken captive. So verse 4 says, David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. I mean, they were very distraught because this was a terrible situation. David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had also been taken. Now, verse 6, it says that David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. I guess they're going to blame him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And that particular sentence just really struck me. If we can remember, if we can't rely on another single human being, we can always get strength from our Father. He knows everything that we're suffering. He understands everything that we're going through, if not another human being does. And, you know, if that's what we ever think, you know, that there's nowhere to turn, that we always can strengthen ourselves in our Father.
It's like David, when the child died, after his sin with Bathsheba, he wept, he fasted, he prayed, you know, and for God to make a change of mind about the child. The child dies, and we see faith that, you know, I would just hope someday to have, you know, a smidgen of, he gets up and he worships God. You know, he washes his face, and he serves the Lord and he worships him and he
gets on with his business.
It's like Elijah. God said, get up, put you in guard for yourself. You know, he's wanting to die and all this. He said, you go do something else. But I'm going to give you another prophet, you know, to take the place. You know, so God's mercy is there too, you know. So it's getting up and being busy, not wallowing in what might have been or woe is me.
That's something I've tried to do recently. I've just stayed as busy as possible. My foot slowed me down here. You know, when you're going through something that is just seems like it's, you know, the most awful thing that's ever happened in your life, you have to keep going. You have to keep going. You just find something to do and get yourself busy.
Reminds me of Courtney Hardy when David died. Where was
this
she
is
that
a woman that lost her husband. She had a 3-6-month-old baby.
Yeah.
He was killed in a car wreck.
Yeah, and where was she at church taking the Lord's Supper?
Well, I missed that one.
Courtney Harvey, when she lost David.
She was there that Sunday night.
Yeah, Fulton's daughter.
Right, I didn't hear what you said.
When her husband died, she was at church taking the Lord's Supper.
He died Friday night, and she was there Sunday night.
With a broken
and she suffered. It wasn't like she was over it by Sunday. She had a very
the baby.
So with the baby. She had a very tough time.
She left the viewing. Also, the viewing was going on during services, and she left the viewing.
I didn't know that.
But she knew where the encouragement was.
Right, and she kept that up.
She still had a God to serve.
And, you know, if you can't rely on your brethren for that comfort at a time like that, then there's something wrong.
You can always take comfort in the fact that God's not going to allow Satan enough power to do something to us that we cannot withstand. No matter
that's
what
a good point.
Is placed upon us, 1 Timothy 10:13 says that God's going to make a way of escape. But we have to look for that way, and we have to turn to God. So many times we don't.
Right, we're looking in the wrong place, aren't we? Somebody else, Elisa.
Well, I wanted to say that, I mean, all these lessons have been very encouraging, but this one in particular and all the conversation this morning, because I always worry that I'm not doing enough for my kids, that I'm not teaching them enough, and they're about to all be gone. And the sooner that we can get our kids to understand, to depend on God, not us, not themselves, but God, and get them studying and learning how to encourage other people, that's going to get them busy in the kingdom of God early on. And then when they have a hard time, somebody comes to encourage them, they will see it and accept it. And they will have somebody there to help them, because I might not be there.
That's you raise a point that I should have made a while ago. You know, when we are low or depressed about something that we can do to help ourselves is to look around and see who else needs help. That's something that I failed to mention. Look into the needs of others. Get our mind off ourselves and see what other people need. Because it kind of goes along with, there's always somebody who has suffered that or somebody who's worse off. But if we can focus on other people's needs, it takes our mind a little bit off of our own suffering sometimes. All right, any other comments before we... I can't believe we got so short. We didn't get so far, Karen.
Just a quick... Since Justin was born with his heart defect, I've been involved with support groups, mm-hmm. and most of these people, some of them are religious, but you see them go through all, you know, even if their child has survived, you know, major surgeries or whatever, many of them have gone through losing a child. But one of the things that you see is the difference of what Ms. Kat has been talking about in other comments, that they don't have that foundation of faith to get them through those rough times, and you can see the difference. You know, when you see, like, she mentioned with Courtney or, you know, others that we've seen, you know, who have gone through really difficult, bad things in their lives, you can see their strength and their faith in God shining through in those circumstances as compared to these people who I watch them go through. I've watched marriages fall apart after a child has died. I've watched, you know, women just berate their husbands about how unsupportive they are through a surgery with their child or... I mean, they tear each other apart going through that. And you can see
if your conviction is not what it ought to be, if your faith is not grounded, then you do get discouraged. And, you know, if you don't stop it and get the help you need, either from the Word, from your brethren, comfort from God through prayer, you will go downhill. And marriages do fall apart. And you lose your kids. And other things happen. And it's crucial. You know, what Lisa was saying about wanting her kids to have that grounding. You know, even sometimes when you think they have it, you know, it goes away when the tough times hit. And that is a really important thing to remember, that that we are as strong as we can possibly make ourselves.
Sometimes, you know, just one final note, you know, Paul had whatever their thorn of the flesh was, and he said, I prayed earnestly 3 times. And, you know, God said no 2 times.
Yep.
And he said, grace, you know, God's grace is sufficient for me. You know, sometimes we don't stop and think God's grace, you know, count our blessings, and this too shall pass, and there's hope beyond this. I saw that in my dad so much with every suffering that came on, and even especially after mother died. You know, he just, I saw the faith that got him through every turn. And it got to where sometimes, you know, he would let down and he got discouraged and he hurt all the time, you know. And so we would try to encourage, you know, and we would try. But there was even times that I had to, I guess the right word would be rebuke, because he was saying things and acting in a way that was totally out of character and not right, you know. And so to get him to rethink and to get a check, you know, to check him up, you know, and then he would say, you know, you're right. You know? So even someone that you love and is suffering and everything, sometimes in a respectful, you know, and unharsh, you know, way, you have to bring them back to God's grace, you know. And to hope and to be thankful for
whatever. If we can just remember that this life is so short, eternity is so long. Okay, we're going to quit. We'll start with number 4 next time. You may be stuck with me longer than I thought. Anyway, we'll see how it goes.